You're going to hate it. But if you have a relationship, if you can come to God and give things to Him and He forgives you when you don't even deserve it, the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There's such a cleansing and such a power to be able to do that, and an unbelievable, just the joy you get. It's not happiness, it's joy. And the weight that is lifted off your shoulders. You know, Maddie just went back to Campus Venture last week, the week before? And she said, this is the thing I needed in my life. And as soon as I did that, she said, it seemed she was in church or in Bible study. And she said this, not a feeling, but this presence came over her and this weight just lifted off of her. It's because she was trying to carry around everything she thought she had to do on her own. And it doesn't seem like, and God gives us things to do, but there's certain things He doesn't want us to carry around, mostly everything. That's why Matthew says, you know, cast these burdens, or cast, Peter, cast your burdens on Him. And Matthew, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but, you know, give me these things. He says, give them to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So when we come and partake of communion once a month, it's this special fellowship that took place at the Last Supper that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it was for that reason that He says, remember who I am. I gave you these things to do and to keep, but through that, just think of all the things that you have and that you're able to do by my presence and my power. Not by your might, but my power and my spirit, says the Lord. So as we partake in communion, why don't you take several minutes and just give to God those things that you need to get off of, that you just need to give up, that might be hindering you from His presence and just that fellowship that He desires. So let's do that right now. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And Lord, we just thank You for Your shed blood. We thank You for the fellowship that You desire of us, that reunification, that redemption of what was lost and now which is found, Lord. And as we come to study Your word today, just open it up and teach us. Teach us those things You want us to know and to learn and to hear. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask these things. And in the name of Your Son, Jesus, amen. So we are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 today. If you want to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. As it's the first Sunday, we do a chapter of Ecclesiastes. And as soon as we get done with that, we are going to start working our way through Psalms the first Sunday. And next week, we are starting the book of Philippians. So it might be appropriate that I save my friend John from jail's letter to read next week, since Paul wrote that letter, Philippians, in jail. So it's and the joy that was found, the letter of joy written from prison. As Solomon has been informing us in his journal, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are not only necessary to have, but they're not just academic. They're not mainly theoretical, but they're designed to go to work in life, and they're all meant to be practical. Solomon is careful to give the reader down-to-earth general principles to live by. That's what Proverbs are and what Solomon wrote a lot for. General principles to live by. Not absolutes, because we live in a world of absolutes, but we live in a world that's fallen. So these are general principles. And they're values to love. And like any good teacher, the concern is not to have the truth alone. I love that about Solomon. It's just not to have the truth alone. It proves itself by putting it through life. You know, this proves itself as we live it, as we need it. And these things are meant to be lived out. The intention of the Bible is not merely to provide needed information, but offer living examples of those who worked out these rules. Look at Abraham. He was a man who staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. And forgiveness. What about Joseph in the Bible? Talk about forgiveness. Half the book of Genesis is about his life. And then Elijah, a man that had ups and downs and then on the run. And then we have the lives of Saul, David, Samson, and Jonah. I mean, these are just, I don't want to say ordinary, because there's some, Samson, arm wrestling, he'd probably take you down, okay? Until he got his hair cut off, then you might want to challenge him. But I mean, these are guys who did extraordinary things, but when they left the presence of God, they really suffered mightily. But they're just like people, Elijah, you know, just like a person, like any one of us. Real people with real issues work through and from the Word of God. So today in chapter 8, Solomon's working his way through pretty much every aspect of life. And today, again, he always takes us back to the foundational issues of our own personal lives, it seems. And then he lets us know that there's certain things that you're not all that. And he likes to touch on death and suffering every once in a while. And he mixes all those things in there because that's the way life is. And then he tells us the general things we need to do. And we're going to start with the first, I think, five verses are leadership. How as a leader we should act, and as a worker or serving under a leader, there's certain things that we need to do. So chapter 7 of the book we ended, and it looked at the value of practical, hands-on, concrete, real-world wisdom and how we need to put it to work and how it fits in living. Dwight D. Eisenhower, I don't know if you were around then when he said this, Dick, but I'm only kidding. Yeah. In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. And I like this part. He says, his teachings and actions must square with each other. I like that they have to square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. I like that. Integrity alone is good, but it's better when it has a high purpose. And that's why living is good, but man, with a high purpose, it's awesome. As Psalms 47:2 said, the Lord Most High is an awesome God. And let me add, integrity and high purpose brought forth and held together by God Himself is incredible. Ted and I were talking this between Sunday school and church, how really little we expect big things from God. And when we get the crumbs, we find those so great. But man, like it says in Job, these are the mere edges of His way of God, how incredible He is. This is just the small bit we know of him. So Solomon in chapter 1, he starts with how, in chapter 8, verse 1, how he touches on wisdom and then he goes into leadership. But he says, who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom or boldness makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived, but even in his wisdom, he was not able to understand life fully. And going back into Ecclesiastes 7:23, he said, "All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me." And what he's saying is, I know a lot, probably a lot more than most people, but still, everything is so far from me. There's things that I just don't know. Solomon looked and he lived it. He didn't just search, you know, open up a book and say, I'm going to read a chapter or two. He looked, he dug deep, and he took it and implemented it even when he didn't understand it all. And this we have to remember is not knowing certain pieces of life or things is no excuse for not believing the whole thing, okay? It's not an excuse for not believing the whole thing. I mean, there's so many things I don't know about life. There's so many things I don't know about the Bible, but that doesn't mean I have an excuse not to believe in it. We were talking in Sunday school yesterday, said, people often come to you as a pastor and expect you to have an answer for everything. I had to tell you this, I don't. You know, sometimes you're just like, you just don't know. And you're not expected to. But that's no excuse for somebody, as well as the pastor saying, I don't believe you, God, because you're not answering me. And it's hard. You know, we talked about suicide yesterday in Sunday school. And the thing is, when you ask hard questions of God, you're going to get tough answers back, okay? Things you might not want to hear. Things you might not want to know. But that doesn't mean you don't have an excuse for turning away, and that's what Solomon's getting at. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective and then to know the best course of action to take. And the point is, God's purpose is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. You know, and you're like, well, geez, what a great thing that is. But when you're holy, you're going to be joyful, not happy. There's a big difference. Happiness is temporary. Joy is permanent. I like what Chesterton said, the riddles of God are more satisfying than the solutions of man. That popped up on my Twitter, was it today? Yeah, I don't know, one of those things I get that I'm not on very much. Facebook, that's for old people, I heard, but I'm on Facebook, okay? Don't know exactly, and guys, the thing is, we don't know how life and everything will look exactly. We don't. But if in the hand and will of business of God, it's the best place to be. Here in verses 1 through 5, we're looking at leaders and leadership and modeling wisdom and position at the top, working its way down. And then if you're an employee, how it works from the bottom up. But keep in mind, it works through the top to the bottom and from the bottom to the top. And it's the way God's word works. It works through, even when it doesn't make much sense. There's a key word found in verse 1. Interpretation means, it's Aramaic for pashar. It means solution, someone who sees through the mystery of something or seeing clearly. We often would call that discernment, or as a leader, good leaders always ask themselves, why are we doing this? Why is this happening? Why? And they have this ability to see to the next step. You know, it's almost that process. A good leader has this ability to kind of see forward. And that's what this means, of seeing clearly of a thing. And it's so big because you want that leader to see past everything and to see God's for God's sake, because it puts you in the right place. Now look at verse 2. In verse 3, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath or your vow to God. Do not go hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. Understand this. It says, keep the commandments or directions of the person in charge or the king for your oath. You took it. Okay, if you're working somewhere and your boss is yelling at you, even if you didn't do anything wrong, you agreed to work there. Nobody else, okay? It's your oath, your vow, so you need to honor that. And if your boss, teacher, or leader comes down on the side of evil, guys, you can't go there with them, even if they want to take you there. And going back to, if your boss or someone is treating you unfairly, and sometimes I hate to tell you this, just for, they might be having a bad day and they might take it out on you. Meet it with grace. And I mean extreme grace, because sometimes it can be extremely unpleasant. I mean, I was the boss's son. I worked in a factory. I didn't have any friends. Nobody, a couple, but nobody liked you. Nobody ate with you. You were the boss's kid. They didn't trust you. You know? It was tough, but it taught me a lot of lessons. I didn't quit. I didn't complain to my dad. He wouldn't have done anything anyway. But it's, guys, we have a loving Father who takes care of things. And what he's trying to tell us as we take a position as a Christian, you take positions in the world as a leader or under a leader. And for that reason, there's things you can do. Extreme grace is hard, but you have to do it. I think you and I were listening to a thing from the Colson Center on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Was he talking about extreme grace or cheap grace?
Cheap grace.
Cheap grace is easy. It's like, well, I forgive you for not plowing my driveway or something. But costly grace is the one where it says, I forgive you for doing something very extreme. It's something that you really have to do and forgive. It's really something that's costly. And don't always be trying to get out of doing your duty even when it's unpleasant, okay? At work, even if the boss says, yeah, I want you to do this, and you're like, hey, no, just don't even say, just, okay, I'll do it. Don't ask, just do it. And if you're a boss, the shoes on the, you have to, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but yeah, there's certain things you have to do too. But Solomon or myself, we're not excusing poor leadership, just letting you know that it will happen, that it's a part of life, and you don't always know what's behind the situation, and often you won't, okay? Maybe a boss is just coming out of a meeting where he got his butt chewed, that he has to do something, or his wife has cancer and he just found out. You just don't know. That's why you have to exercise extreme grace. And the why is, you can't let it destroy you, okay? It says, do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases him, but don't go hasty from his presence. That means don't quit your job just because you heard something you don't want to hear. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's a hasty decision. Colossians 3:23, I'm going to read the Amplified. Whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul. That is, put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord and not for men. How do you get through the, I'm working tomorrow from 7 to 3, I'm working Tuesday from 7 to 3, I'm working Wednesday from 7 to 3 for the next 20 years. How do you find joy in that? Right here. For the Lord and not for men. For the Lord and not for men. Proverbs 24:10, I love this one. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Reminds me of Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah, how are you going to run with the foot soldiers if you can't even keep up with that? He's like, God's like, Jeremiah, you're doing the little things, and how are you going to do the big things I have for you? Look at verses 4 and 5. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. You can't say anything you desire or like to a boss or a teacher or a parent, okay? I'm just saying that right now. There's certain positions in society, civil society, that come with respect, okay? Presidential leaders, elected officials, parents, teachers, all should be respected. And you say, well, they have to earn my respect. No, they don't. They come with respect, okay? And then respect is earned on top of that. And it goes both ways. And there's certain things you just can't say because, you hear people say, well, I just speak my heart. That's the way I am. Well, then you're going to have consequences because you just can't. You can't walk in and tell your boss he's an idiot. You can, but he's not going to be your boss anymore. You're going to be unemployed. And there's certain things you just can't say because it says the word of a king, there is power. And because there is power in the word of those in charge, they have to exercise extreme caution on what they say and how they say it. Because even as a teacher, you don't walk up and your kid, boy, Johnny, 2 + 2 = 3. You're a real idiot. You just don't. I mean, it just crushes. And there's certain things as parents and as leaders that you can just do to crush somebody. Just from words. Just from words are powerful things. You know, just by walking up to somebody and saying, hey, how are you doing? How's your day? You look really good today, or something. Well, be careful who you say that to. But, just being nice and cordial goes a long way. For the leader, words carry much weight, like I said, and intact is a good thing to have for a leader. Intact for anyone is necessary, but used by a leader, it does much good. I came across this. It said, tact is the ability to avoid needless offense or the ability to make someone feel at home when you wish they were there. That's tact. Not offending them and making them feel at home when that you wish they were at home. That's tact. But we also need, leaders need keen judgment. It's that sixth sense. And I don't believe that's accidental. Max Dupree said, the first responsibility of a leader, and I like this, is to define reality. And that's what Solomon's doing for us. He's like, I'm defining reality for you. I mean, Solomon really puts it out there. Leaders need to have a good picture of what is really going on around them. They do. I mean, my dad, who was an alcoholic, bought the family business from his brother, and there were years where he had a couple guys working under him. My dad was there, but he wasn't there. And they did whatever they want. And then my brother came in after he graduated, and then my other brother, and I came in later, but it took 10 to 15 years to get rid of that whole culture because my dad wasn't in reality. He wasn't there running the business. These other people were. So it took a lot of time, and that's what happens when you don't deal in reality. In our own life, sometimes you say, well, I did this and God forgives me. You run this in jails and that, in prisons and even outside. I mean, but I'm still dealing with these consequences and fines and everything. Yeah, it takes a while to get. It doesn't mean God's not on the throne, but you need to get that pushed out. And they need to help others take an honest look at this reality. Teachings and truth will not and cannot be squared with each other. Okay, it has to be true. Truth has to square with reality. Okay, that's what we read in that quote from Eisenhower. Otherwise, it changes the dimensions. I mean, if you hold a square in front of me, I'm smart enough to know it's a square. But if you hold a square in front of me and tell me it's a circle, I'm not going to believe you no matter how hard you try. The inequalities of life, there are some. There's many. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell when it will occur? I don't like the word fair. Like I said, unless I'm going to a fair and I'm getting funnel cake or something like that. And I don't ride many rides anymore. I just can't spin. Tilt-A-Whirl used to be the best, the scrambler. I could go on those for all day. Now, I couldn't do it. I can't spin three times on a teacup without being affected the rest of the day. It is sad. It's misused because it's used whenever it best suits you. Because what's fair for me isn't fair for you. I don't think it's fair that the Patriots are in the Super Bowl again, but what are we going to do? They're there. It's an inequality. A better word I like to use is inequality, and they will and do exist. This is from an unknown source, and I've used this once before, I think. A socialist once came to see Andrew Carnegie and soon was railing against the injustice of Carnegie having so much money. In his view, wealth was meant to be divided equally. Carnegie asked his secretary for an assessment of everything he owned and at the same time looked up the figures of the world population. He did a little arithmetic on a pad and then said to his secretary, "Give this gentleman 16 cents. That's his share of my wealth." See, fair is not always what you think or make it out to be. And that's the problem. In this context, what we're looking at in the Bible, we are wise to prepare and expect sudden changes in life. That's what he's saying right here. Be prepared and expect sudden changes in life because they happen. How many have thought or said or lived this phrase, if I had only known that when I married that person that this would have happened? How many times have you heard that? If I would have only known taking that class or dating that person or doing that thing. And that's what Solomon's saying. No matter how much you think you know, you don't know. Amen. You don't know. And I'm not being fatalistic, and neither is Solomon, just realistic. We know from Ecclesiastes chapter 3:1, "For to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." God knows the beginning from the end. You and I live in the blanks. You say, well, that's not a really nice place to be. But you just can't fill in and be blank. That's the point. You have plenty from God's Word and His Holy Spirit to make useful of what He puts you to do. Or you can just be a big zero or blank in that spot. You know, it's your choice. We choose it individually. And if you aren't following God and if you think you know it all, and this is the kind of the evolutionary basic of thinking, you're just a product of time and chance, of randomness. That's why you're just subject to time, randomness, and chance. That's it. Creation and the knowledge of the Creator give purpose and joy in serving. Ecclesiastes 3:17, he said, "I said to myself, in due season God will judge everything man does, both good and bad." Either God is in charge of the world or He isn't, right? He's either in charge or not. You know, Tressa and I talk about this a lot, and now we're finally saying, God, we know You're in charge. But sometimes you feel like, oh, you're just hanging on. But it's good. It's getting better. Certain things cannot be released and gotten away from. Look at verse 7 and 8. "No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit." It's not ours. We have one, but it's not ours. We can have the Holy Spirit much better, because then we have the power. "And no one has power in the day of death." There is no release from that war. We must ourselves engage in life. There's no release from death. Solomon's saying, I'm just being realistic. You don't know when it's going to happen, but know that it will. There's no release from it. In verse 9, I'll get to that in a minute. I like that. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. It will not deliver you from death. Psalm 52, verse 7. "Here is the man who did not make God his strength." I love this one. "But trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Man, that's all he found his strength was in, riches and its wickedness. And look at verse 9. "All this I have seen." I love Solomon. He uses that a lot because he wants to tell you that I just didn't read about it. He goes, "I have seen it." And applied, in this word means in the Hebrew, gave or set. He has set it and applied it to his heart. "To every work that is done under the sun, there is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt." Oof. Man. Two warnings against those in authority. "It's inexcusable to take unfair advantage of those under your responsibility. And whoever does take unfair advantage of others hurts themselves more than others." They hurt themselves more than other people. "All this I have seen," he said. There is a time. Not always your time and in your timing, but there is a time. Verse 10, death comes to all. It's the headline in my Bible. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten. Your Bible might see praised. I think it's in King James. In the city where they had so done, this also is vanity. It's emptiness. The statement means that Solomon has observed that the wicked receive an honorable burial and praise after their death. Isn't that something? It's amazing what an honest burial can do for a dishonorable life. Isn't it true? But usually at those funerals when people aren't well respected, there's not a whole lot of people that show up. You know? But he's saying here, he goes, I'm letting you know that the wicked are going to die and they're going to be buried and people are going to say so many good things about them. So many good things. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If God doesn't punish us immediately, you think, hey, I got away with it. That's what people think is like, hey, I got away with it. I'm going to do it again. Yeah, the thing is, no, you didn't. God does care, and all sin has some sort of consequences and fallout. God knows every wrong you do, and one day you will answer for all you have done. The very end of Ecclesiastes in 12:14, it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's scary. Every secret thing. That means everything you've done comes into judgment. The good thing is, as a Christian, you're forgiven. But I won't go into this, but it goes, we were talking yesterday at Ben's study about intentional and unintentional sins, but that's why we were there so long yesterday, so I'm not even going to talk about really that here. But guys, as Christians, there's certain things we should do or shouldn't do. We're still going to sin, but we're forgiven. But man, we don't get away with anything, anything. And Solomon never counsels his readers to forget God. You'd never find that in here. Sometimes you think he gets close to it, but he never does. He never forget God and cast their lot with the wicked because he knows by faith it will go well with the righteous who fear God. And ultimately, it will not go well for the wicked. Look at verse 12. Carrying this thought through. Though a sinner does evil 100 times in his days and his days are prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. No fear before God, it's not going to go well with you. Perfect example, after the vote that took place on Monday to end abortions after, was it 20 weeks? Chuck Schumer was seen high-fiving one of his fellow colleagues. High-fiving murder.
Okay, it didn't go
through. No, it didn't pass. No. And I don't care who you are, or like I said, this isn't a political issue. This is a murder issue. He will be judged for that act. And it will not go well for him. It will not go well for him. In the 14 Catholic senators that voted against it. They're not believing what they believe or they're taught in a Catholic church because a Catholic church is not for abortion. 14 of them. Yeah. And they should be called out on their faith and what they believe. Guys, this is a polarizing issue. As a Christian, it's an issue, but we should know where we stand on this one because we know where God stands on it. Verses 14 through 17. We'll start. There is a vanity which occurs. He's saying this will happen on earth. So it's going to happen here. So we know it's going to happen. We can't get around it. That there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also is vanity. The Living Bible puts it a little clearer because that's kind of almost like Paul was writing that to me. It says, there's a strange thing happening here upon the earth. Providence seems to treat some good men as though they were wicked and some wicked men as though they were good. This is all very vexing and troublesome. This observation is reinforced by the fact that the fortunes of the righteous and the wicked are often reversed. We see that. The righteous sometimes get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked often get what the righteous deserve. Wise and good men have of old. We've all been perplexed by this issue. You know, read Psalm 73. That's all what it's about. Asaph talks about why are the wicked prospering. And what did he say? I think it's in verse 23. Until I went into the temple of the Lord, then I understood. And that's what Solomon's saying. He's, guys, until I really went into the presence of God, then I understood. How the prosperity of the wicked and troubles of the righteous can be reconciled with holiness and goodness from God only comes from His presence. Look at verse 15. It says, so I commended enjoyment, because a man is nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life. And here's the key to this, which God gives him under the sun. Just because you can't put life together and neatly arrange it inside of what you thought everything should go like, doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. Okay? He's saying, what God gives you, go enjoy it. Go enjoy it because it's given by God. He's don't feel bad about it. Sometimes people say, you know, as Christians, we're to not smile. We're to, you know, be all these things, you know, we're to stand upright, we're, you know, our collar's all the way up. I can't even breathe, I don't think, if I would do that. You know, certain look, certain way, and you're not to have fun. You know, you're not to drive your four-wheeler and have fun, or you're not to go fit. You know. Guys, enjoy what God's given us. I mean, here in the Black Hills, fishing, hunting, four-wheeling, hiking, just looking. And I have to say it, even the snow is pretty in the hills. That's as far as I'm going to go with snow. It's been. It's pretty in the hills. It's just, we live in a beautiful area of the world. And go enjoy it. God gives you a little extra money. You say, well, we're going to go away from the weekend. Do it. Do whatever you want. Be wise with your money, but enjoy it. Enjoy what God gives you. The fruit of your labor. If you work extra overtime for something, buy that something or use it for something. Use it for whatever God lays on your heart. If it's sponsoring a missionary, buying a missionary a car, whatever you want to do, do it. But God gives you everything under the sun. Look at verse 16, 17. Really two awesome verses. He says, when I applied or set my heart to know the wisdom, and to know in the Hebrew means perceive and acquire. He sees it, going back to verse 1, and he wants to acquire it. He set his heart to acquire wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth. He wants to know what's going on. Even though one sees no sleep day or night, he said, in pursuit of this, he didn't even sleep. Then I saw all the work. I have to look because I kind of put a star here, but I crossed off my word almost. All the work of man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. He's saying even though he set his heart on acquiring, getting knowledge, spent day and night without sleep trying to find it, he says, I want to let you guys know, you're never going to find it. You're never going to find the answer to everything. But don't allow the unknown of the future to destroy your present position. Okay? Don't let it destroy you. That is such an old trick of the devil, casting doubt and just taking the joy and everything. Like, oh, you're no good. You know, you've waited a year for a husband. God's not going to bring you anybody. You know, he speaks, you're not even worth it. You know, why would God use you? You know, you did this or you did that. Just forget it. Go do what everybody else is doing. You know, I heard that when Tammy left me. I had a couple people say, well, if she's out doing that, you go ahead and do it. And I looked at them, I'm like, I'm a pastor. Why would I even do that? I'm a Christian. Why would I even think of going out to the bars and finding a bunch of women and bringing them home? He said, I have enough headaches in my life. I wouldn't want to do that, you know. I've done the bar scene. It's not that great. I did it a good many years and wasted a lot of money. Okay, I don't have to go back to that. But it's the slick trick of the enemy and one we so many people fall for. And why it's such a big deal? Saw all the work. Look at the key here. Even though he went through all of that, verse 17, then I saw all the work of God. Even though he didn't know everything, then I saw all the work of God. Even though while he was pursuing this, he saw God at work. That's such a cool thing there. I noticed that. I was like, yeah, even though you labor and you do this and you can't find out what that work is, you know that God is at work. You know that he's at work. Just wrapping this up. From the world of business, Robert Kriegel offers an observation about being proactive that applies to churches. Research shows that overwhelming majority of Americans, 85%, are reactive and static, not action or dynamic or instinct orientated. They wait and meet and wait, with a ready arsenal of conservative, conventional wisdom at their disposal. I like this. They try to control outcomes in an out-of-control world. Isn't that true? It's almost like we're so reactionary instead of going to meet. That's like, guys, the enemy loves this. He's like, I'm going to let that church do what they want. You know, they're not really doing too much right now. And I'll poke them every once in a while. But I don't want to make them mad. I don't want to bring illness or discomfort into their lives, because when I do, they're going to turn to God, usually. And when they do, they're going to get stronger in their faith. But what I like us to do and what we do as a Bible, 15% of our money goes in a mission field. That's going out. Yeah. And we're reading the Bible together as a church. That's going out. That's making the enemy mad. And all the things that happened to our church last year is the enemy hitting back at us. And we don't take it standing down. We take it kneeling down. We take it getting together in prayer. We talk about God's word. We get together. We don't take it. Because as Christians, we just put up with so much. And we don't have to. We don't have to. And that's what Solomon's getting at. Saw all the work of God. And just because you don't understand everything about a situation in life, it's no reason you can't withstand it. You know, just quick story before I end. We went to the concert, my favorite country guy, on Friday night. We get in there. There's a chance for backstage meet and greets, you know, which I've had them before, not with this guy. He's like my favorite guy. And I'm thinking, that's cool. So they pick six people to roll a dice, and the winner gets two of them. So it's Tressa and I and Eliza and her fiancé Noah, and I'm thinking, 4 out of 6, 67% chance a roll of the dice that we're going to get it. Nope, didn't get it. I'm like, come on, man. You know, I would have been able to just get my picture taken with a guy I really liked singing, and, you know, you think it's no big deal, but nah, to me it was kind of a big deal. But then at driving home, I told Trust, I said, 67%, that's just a D+. That's not very good anyway. I was just rationalizing reality in my life to deflect the blow a little bit. But I'm just, and I'm not really good at winning things anyway, so I'm standing there thinking, I did throw up a prayer though, but I think it was more of a selfish prayer than anything. I'm like, come on, God, this would be really great if I won this thing. Because I knew if anybody else would have won it, they would have taken me. If they didn't, I would have cried. So, but God has provided ample evidence in nature, sufficient historical documentation, as well as his infallible word to carry all through the now to a much better place later. And from the leaders, from top to bottom, and from the bottom up, God knows your position. Even when certain times it makes no sense, everything is okay. And that's what Solomon says. Guys, you don't have to go do all these things. Even if you don't know it, it's going to be okay. And that's what we have to remember as we go out every day. Guys, it's okay. God has it under control. So join me in prayer as we pray, and then we'll stand up and worship one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you just for providing your word, providing strength, providing wisdom. And Lord, let us see through your eyes. Let us see as you know. Give us that answer to the wise, Lord, that we don't have to know everything, that we're satisfied with just knowing who you are. Lord, give us strength as we go out. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and protect us this day, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up. We can go.